Our Lady will please offer the opening prayer.
Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your blessings, and because you comfort us with your Holy Spirit, and we praise your name and thank you for this wonderful truth you have revealed to your church. And we ask you, your Holy Spirit, enlighten the person who's going to speak right now and every one of us who are going to hear and participate in talking about this topic. And we ask for your Holy Spirit among us, and we pray in Yeshua's name, amen.
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 Amen. All right, so tonight our scheduled study subject is the principles of the image of the beast and the trademark, as well as a testimony regarding that message. The speakers for this are sisters Giselle and Daphna. We only have one of those sisters here at the moment. I trust the other will be joining us shortly. So, sister, you have the floor.
So, well, to be able to identify the image of the beast in our days, we need to know about the characteristics that make possible the formation of the first beast mentioned in Revelation 13. Right? Because it says the image of the beast. So it has to be an accurate reflection of the beast. Okay, so, and the image is also in Revelation 13, which comes to life by its connection with the lamb-like beast, which Adventists know to be the United States of America, the government. But first, we need to know what a beast in Bible prophecy represents in general. And we already know the passages in Daniel and different other books. But just to go to the point, let's go to Daniel 7:23, which says, and I can share the text. So who would like to read this passage? There's two quotes, the first one and then the second one. Sister Jordan?
Okay. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king.
Okay, so we can see here that a beast represents a kingdom, a government, an empire, a nation. The last passage, which Sister Jory just read, also shows that kings and kingdom is used interchangeably. Okay, so now we know what is a beast. What is a beast?
Kingdom.
Yeah, a state or a government. So now we know that different beasts represent different nations, but there are some specific characteristics about the beast in Revelation 13. If we go to Revelation 17, we see that this beast also has a rider, a woman, which is a woman. Do you remember what kind of woman was this? How it was manifested? Brother Luke?
A harlot.
A harlot, okay. Okay, so in Jeremiah 6:2, and in many other passages of the Bible, we see the mention of the daughter of Zion to connect it directly to the people of Yahweh. And in Jeremiah 6:2, it says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to comely to a comely and delicate woman. We can see here that a woman, before we go there, because Brother Luke says that the woman in Revelation was a harlot, let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. Mr. Jerry, would you like to help me with this verse? Think.
They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 3:1.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so we see here that a woman in prophecy is the professed people of Yahweh or a church, and a harlot is an unfaithful church. So the symbols of a woman and the beast therefore describe a church and a state. With the woman being an unfaithful church. And so the woman is trained to control and manipulate the power of the state according to her will. It could be to protect herself, or it could be also to persecute others and punish them. So it doesn't matter how wonderful God has led a people in the past. What matters is how that people is walking and behaving right now. Now God is telling us that these two elements, church and state, are dangerous and always produce the persecuting power. In Matthew 22:12, Christ made a distinction between a division between civil law and religion. He said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. The first beast of Revelation, the principle that forms this beast is a church, a fallen church, manipulating somehow, or a harlot, manipulating somehow an earthly power to persecute and punish the saints, using blasphemy, using slander, using whatever they want to use. And an image of the beast, if it's an image of this beast, then it will be formed in the same way. The only difference is that the government is different. Instead of being the Roman government, it's the United States government. I'm gonna share here what Bible Readings for the Home says in regard to the image of the beast. And the beast as well, of course.
In Bible Readings for the Home, 1951, page 236, we are told that the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live, is the papacy. That was a church dominating the civil power, a union of church and state, enforcing its dogmas by the civil power, by confiscation, imprisonment, and death. An image to this beast would be another ecclesiastical organization clothed with civil power, another union of church and state to enforce religion by law.
Thank you. So we are very familiar with these quotes, but I'm using these quotes for anybody who doesn't know about them. Okay, so the only reason why the National Sunday Law was considered a threat in the days of Helen White was because its approval will facilitate persecution against minorities like the CSDA Church, which in those days was a little flock. At first, a Sunday law to rest on Sunday was not a religious controversy, for the status quo was that society in those days already were going to church on Sundays, right? So it was nothing like a great, controversy, conflict, that everybody was shocked about that. It was a day for going to church. It was a day for resting. It was a day for the family. All those things were already there. But the threat was only for the little flock, who had the spirit of prophecy, by the way, to identify the potential formation of the image of the beast. it was potential formation because the law hasn't been approved yet, right? But they were seeing the danger of the possible approval of that law. It was a potential formation of the image of the beast and the enforcement of its mark of authority. So it was very close to be for being enforced. But they didn't identify this national Sunday law because it was Sunday. It was because they identified the principle that forms the beast and its image, which is any church enforcing or prohibiting religious duty by secular power becomes a persecuting power against the people of God. So a national Sunday law, or an exact equivalent, will fulfill the prophecy of the image of the beast, as long as there is a church out there trying to manipulate the state to enforce or prohibit religious duties or observances. So it's important to keep in mind that in those days, the world and the Christian world was unaware of the great controversy, the great spiritual controversy that was happening. Only the little flock was aware. And it's also important to remember that the Roman Church has never been a persecuting power. If this happens, it's because such church has fallen. So now it's important to read a few quotes from Adventists, pioneers. They taught the difference between Babylon and Babylon fallen. There is a difference between being in Babylon and Babylon fallen. We can see the following two quotes to confirm this. There's two quotes.
Quote number one. It has ever been true that a backslidden body, one that has turned from God's word to men, from God's power to the state, was never reformed in itself. Invariably, God's message has called out those from the fallen church who would do his will and preach his gospel. His last called out people will know no standard but his word and no power but his spirit. And that's from the SDA Sabbath School Quarterly, first quarter, 1896, lesson 9, March 7, 1896. Next quote. The church turned from the Lord and sought power of the state. She left her lawful spouse and committed fornication with the kings of the earth. This was the last step in her separation from Christ. Out of this came persecution of those who did not subscribe to her creed. And the same Sabbath School lesson on February 8, 1896.
So by 1981, the Seventh-day Adventist Church appealed to the government of the United States through the Department of Commerce to register the name Seventh-day Adventist to get a trademark on that name. And that sounds like the name that Yahweh gave them. However, Adventists know that Yahweh gave this name to his people, which he was referring to his faithful people, and those who have the faith and patience of Jesus and keep the commandments of God in the spirit and the letter. I'm going to close this topic for later discussion with the parable of the two sisters, as we call it. Somebody wants to read the parable of the two sisters?
Okay, the parable. There were two women. One went to her servant and said, "Make me a day which all will respect and call holy." The other woman summoned her servant and said, "Make for me a name that none will defame and all will regard blessed." The first woman's servant returned saying, "I have made a holy day for you. It will be respected and enforced by civil magistrate." The second woman's servant returned saying, "I've made for you a blessed name, and the governor has pledged to protect it from defamation and unauthorized use forever."
And so there are two questions at the end. Who are the two women, and how do we know the women are sisters? Sí, señor.
The first woman is the Church of Rome, and the day is Sunday, and the other woman is the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the name is Seventh-day Adventist, with a trademark, I mean the little circle, copyright. And we know they're sisters because they're both using force to protect their day and their name.
If I understand right, we're closing off the trademark portion of the presentation, and then we're having discussion before Sister Daphne's testimony presentation. Is that the arrangement?
Well, I was asking the two questions. The two questions have been answered, so I guess that if there's nothing else to add, Sister Daphne could share her testimony.
Okay, Sister Daphne, are you prepared for your presentation? There you are.
Okay. In the year of 1980, in Glasgow, Kentucky, I was traveling one of the main streets, and there was a sign saying, we'll give you thousands of dollars if you can find in the Bible anywhere that Sunday is the Sabbath. I was a Sunday keeper at that time. And so I knew by such a offer, such a promise, that it wasn't there. So I went there. These meetings last quite a bit by the Seventh-day Adventist. And they spoke often about keeping church and state separated. That was spoken quite often. So I knew then that church and state was so supposed to be separated. And then years later, I moved from Glasgow to Bowling Green with my family. So in Bowling Green, I went to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so pastor came there one day. I spoke to him out in the hallway. And later he said it was unusual, but the congregation didn't say much to him. But I did speak to him and shake hands with him. I asked him if he had family there, why he came. Well, he joined a Sabbath school class. I mean, came and sit in the Sabbath school class and take part that day also. And so I spoke out about something about a topic, and church didn't agree with me. And he spoke up and said, yeah, that's true. That's the way it is. So later after the services were over, he said, I asked him why he came there. Did he have relatives there or why? And he said he came there to see for me. But he said that he came there that day because no one had spoke to him. So I suppose he thought, well, God must have sent him there for me. I was getting, seemed like there was no more the joy to go to that Seventh-day Adventist church. It seemed like I just met, was at a low place. So anyway, he said he came there for me. So, or God sent him there. And he left a phone number. So I called him because I had begun to think, well, if God sent him there, he must know why he came. And that's when he said, for me. And that was because I was maybe the only one that spoke. I'm not sure. But very limited anyway. So I call him and I explain. Well, you said God sent you there, so why did he send you there? Anyway, he began to talk about the trademark law, how it happened, how it came about. So I was really shocked because I knew that the Seventh-day Adventist was supposed to go through to the end. And so he said, yeah, and he talked to me. And like I say, I was by phone. I phoned him off and on. And I was so shocked that the Seventh-day Adventist done that. I just never expected it. I thought they knew better, and they never knew something like that. So we talked by phone, and then I was invited to one of the meetings that was going on. And I learned a lot. And what trademark law was talked about a lot, and how the Seventh-day Adventists did it and why. So I thought at that time, and I agreed. I said, yeah, I can see that. But I didn't know at the time I was going to have to come out. I know that sounds kind of shallow now, but I thought just knowing it and acknowledging it, that was all I had to do. But then it was, you have to come out of her, my people. So it took a while for me to come to that. I'm not sure what my problem was, but I didn't come out right away. But I kept going to the meetings with the CSDA at that time. So I kept going to the meetings, and one day I realized that I must come out of her, because she was, the Seventh-day Adventist is definitely no longer the church, because she had, anyway, the Seventh-day Adventist, I don't know what their issue was at that time, but they wanted to protect their name. They didn't want no one using the name Seventh-day Adventist but them. They thought it was slandering them, embarrassing them or something. So they didn't want nobody using their name, and they trademarked it, of course. So I came to the realization that I must come out. So that's what I did. Like I say, I learned a lot, and here I am today. That's it for now.
All right. Thank you for that, Sister Daphna. So that concludes the presentation portions of our meeting tonight. We have any comments or thoughts or discussion based on anything that's been shared by either of the sisters so far? Okay, Giselle, go ahead.
Well, this is a question I know the answer to, but I would like someone else to answer the question. For those who may be watching, what is the difference between coming out of the SDA church before its fall, just because of apostasy? Are they in danger of coming out before the actual fall or not?
I see David and then Jody. Go ahead, David.
Well, we have examples of this happening, like the SDF reform movement, where they left the mainstream church for reasons that were not really connected with the beast and its image. And because of that, if a SDA reform member were to be saved, they would need to repent of that activity. They need to realize that they had... Ellen White talks about a third angel leading out the movement, but we're not supposed to fall behind the angel or go ahead of it. We're supposed to keep pace with it. And so for people who leave the SDA church for the wrong reasons, it's like they're going ahead of the third angel. They're no closer to sanctification of the character of Christ than those who stay in it, because they're not really seeing the character of the beast in the trademark and in the actions leading up to it. So the answer to your question is yes, it is quite possible to leave for the wrong reasons, and it'd be just as much of a spiritual error as those who don't leave at all.
Thank you.
Okay, Judy, go ahead.
David answered it.
Judy, go ahead.
And it's important to note that they went against a biblical principle about not taking brethren to court before unbelievers. Paul said, God forbid we should do that. And they've done it without even thinking about it.
Okay. Pastor, go ahead.
In terms of what Jody just said, when they sued the SDA kinship organization, they absolutely violated the Bible principle there because they sued their own members. Now, what they do to appease their conscience, evidently, is they disfellowship people and then they sue them. And so then they don't have to have that dare you sue a brother. They don't regard anybody a brother once they've disfellowshipped them. However, Adventists were always taught not to use the court system for a redress of grievances anyway. It's, according to H.E. Jones, it's a Sabbath issue. If you are resting in Christ, you do not need to ask the world to be your protector. And this would be the case especially in religious matters. There may be, we don't want to be fanatical, there may be situations where Satan has arranged for something that hurts you or your family, which there may be a need to use a court system to try to balance the thing or survive a financial situation. But when it comes to religious matters or spiritual matters, there's certainly no excuse. And so, Ellen White's writings also says that Seventh-day Adventists would not be seen using the court system. In fact, she said strong statements like, she even says it's spiritualism to go to lawyers and she compares it to going to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. If those quotations are handy, it might be good for somebody to share that. Because I don't think Adventists today understand how out of character it is to use the court system. I'll yield back.
There's a quote where she equates going to lawyers with going to the god of Ekron. And those are pretty much the two that go together. There's another passage in 5T where she talks about the spirit of heathen idolatry, such as that from Ahaziah and Ekron, being current today under the influence of science and education, assuming a more refined and attractive form. Jody, go ahead.
I'll go ahead and read these for the record. It says, through spiritualism, many of the sick, the bereaved, the curious, are communicating with evil spirits. All who venture to do this are on dangerous ground. The word of truth declares how God regards them. In ancient times, he pronounced a stern judgment on a king who had sent for counsel to a heathen oracle. Is it not because there is no God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art going up, but shalt surely die. 2 Kings 1, 3, and 4, and that's from Acts of the Apostles, page 290. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? 2 Kings 1, 3. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things that pertain to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No. Not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather take the wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10, and letter 317, 1905.
And you'll notice that that last one is literally just two Bible verses. There's no Ellen White writing in it, but she compiled those two verses side by side. The going to the God of Ekron, and then this lengthy 1 Corinthians 6 passage. And the next paragraph, she goes on to talk about people who have been leaning on the arm of the law. So go ahead and include that in here.
This is the message borne by the Apostle Paul, who was oft instructed by revelations from God. Those who for years have been leaning on the arm of the law have done many things that an honorable worldling would not do. For years, unbelievers have been their stay and their support.
Well, I'd say that that part has held true through the ages. When unbelievers and other churches hear about the trademark, they're usually rather shocked by it. All right, so I think we've covered pretty well a lot of the Adventist positions on lawsuits, as well as the image of the beast and how those integrate with each other. Nothing else for tonight. I will ask Brother David to please offer the closing prayer.
All right, let us pray. Yeah. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have to spend together as a family during this sacred time of so much symbolic beauty and meaning. We thank you for the topic that was presented tonight about conditional prophecy and about the nature of our enemy in these last days. And we thank you for the guidance of your spirit so that we can know to avoid the traps that have been set for us and to teach others the straight and narrow path as well. We thank you that even as the path grows narrower, you will always have us by the hand, guiding us in the right direction and making our steps sure. We thank you for the discussion that we've had and for the testimonies you've given to each of us to share, knowing that in our experiences is an argument for your glory and for your love that no one can destroy or defeat. Dismiss us from your meeting tonight for a restful evening and to bring us again together soon for a further continuation of our discussion of your principles and your spirit.
Amen. Amen.